Here we are, and I'm glad to be here with you guys this morning. Whether you want to be here with me or not, I'm glad to see you, all right? Romans chapter 13, I'm really thankful for Brother Padgett stepping in and teaching the young people. You pray for Brother Jose as he's getting accustomed to his new schedule at work. Romans 13, anybody here ever work graveyards? Anybody here work? Yeah. Oh, yeah, that's a lot of fun. Brother Elvin goes, no, thank you, no, thank you. Yeah, it's not easy, not easy at all. Romans chapter 13, I hope you have your fill-in-the-blank sheet from last week. If you do not have that, would you raise your hand? All right, and Brother Sean, let's get him out there. Brother Ollie over here in the corner, losing his outline, all right? That was a joke, but don't worry. We'll let that. Yeah, you got it? Okay, all right, good, okay. All right, Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. We're going to get into some things in regards to authority structure, as well as civil government, as we've been talking about, as well as paying your taxes, because it's almost tax season. That's what everybody wants to talk about on Sunday morning. All right? Romans chapter 13. Let's read a couple of verses here, starting in verse number 3. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. Now, if you want to know what he's talking about, hey, good morning, Sarah. If you want to know what he's talking about with the power, go back to verse number 1. Let every soul be subject unto the higher power, so there is no power but of God, for the powers that be are ordained of God. And he's talking about governmental authority in regards to powers. That's the terminology that the Bible uses there. And by the way, anytime you want to learn, we're learning this in discipleship. Anytime you want to learn what a word means, you just go to other places in the Bible where it shows up, and you find out that word powers is associated with governmental authorities. Now, sometimes, we learned about this, sometimes those governmental authorities are spiritual in nature. And we looked at that, and we learned how there is a spiritual hierarchy, if you will, in the heavens, all right? And I'll just say this right now. Now, there are some people that kind of get enamored with that stuff. I would say you should go as deep as the Bible goes with all that stuff and leave it there. Because some people go too far into that stuff where the Bible does. People go, well, the Bible doesn't mention this, and I want to learn about that. Well, if God didn't tell you, maybe it's because he knows you can't handle it. All right? And what I mean is there are some people that love studying like angels and, you know, dark spiritual powers. There's some things you need to know enough to know it's stuff you don't want to mess with. All right? But what we learned about is that there is a spiritual governmental authority up in the heavens that affects the civil governments down here. We talked about that. Look, if you would, at verse number 4. For he, who's the he? Well, if you go back to verse number 3, rulers. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. You may not always like your government. I may not always like the government. But the scriptural attitude for the believer is that they are there for your good. And you go, well, they don't do me good all the time. I understand that. But what we've learned so far is this, until which time they are telling you to do something that is against scripture, all right, you are supposed to, and this is an S word that none of us like, submit, all right? All right, look at Ephesians chapter 5. I know some of you men are going, oh, Ephesians 5, yeah, submit, yeah. But it goes in different directions. There's no doubt that as in regards to the home, there is to be a submission between, boy, you guys are missing out. The other side of this board has a beautiful rainbow that some artist left up here. I love that. When the kids find the markers, they go to town. What you learn is that there are three groups of government that God establishes. The first one he established in the Bible is family. And what you learn is that after sin, really until sin enters the picture, you don't see the structure of authority in place like you do. When you read about the fall and you read about what God tells Eve and you read about what God tells Adam, the structure of authority is very, very clearly drawn, all right, after the fall. Now you say, well, Adam's supposed to be the leader even before the fall. You could make that argument simply because God spoke directly to Adam. He never did Eve. You can make that argument from that. But as far as the rigid structure of authority that you find throughout the rest of the Bible, all right, with you men as fathers and as husbands being the leaders in your home, and the idea of submission, it doesn't happen until after sin. You know what that shows you? It shows you something about human nature. We need authority structure in our lives. because of the sinful nature that we have, if we don't have it and we are left unchecked without any pushback against our flesh to submit, we're in trouble. Do you know why the family's in trouble today? It's in trouble because the authority structure is gone. All right, civil government, you know why there's trouble there? You may go, well listen, they don't always do it right. Well, let me just say this for a moment. Some of you guys, I know, you don't like the government, and I'm probably with you more than you realize. But some of you guys that don't like the government, let me ask you a question. Do you always handle your wife perfectly? It's real quiet right now. Brother James, I don't know. I would say the answer is we don't, all right? You parents, you want your kids to listen to you, right? All right. Do you always handle them the right way? Absolutely not. You could probably write a book on what not to do as a parent. Can we all agree on that? I could write one. I was telling Brother James about a book I'd like to write today. I'll talk about that some other time. But here's the point. The point is this. Authority is not based on preference. It's based on God's structure. So if you are a child, you are told to submit to your parents until which time they tell you to go against Scripture. I'm going to give you a really kind of interesting story. The year was 1998. It was a great year. Great year. I was 17, graduating high school. The church that I was a part of, our church one Sunday, Brother Billy will remember this, it kind of went like this. And so we had folks that went to one church and then other folks that went to another church that came from that one church to begin with. It's called a church split. Something I'd never want to experience here. Can we say amen to that? All right. There's a reason why we present the idea of biblical authority, because when you get away from biblical authority, it's easy for that to happen. And when people are trying to buck against biblical authority or the leadership that is presented in Scripture, that's what goes on. Families fall apart for that. Workplaces fall apart for that. Governments fall apart for that. But here's what ends up happening. Basically, and I'll try to give it in a nutshell. All right. Those that believed that book went in one direction, and those that kind of liked certain people went in another direction. Let me just tell you this right now. If you're up against the wall and the choice is people that I like versus the Bible, you got to go with the Bible. All right? And so, very long story short, I find myself saying it all the time. I don't know how good I am at telling long stories short. All right? Miss Audra's like, you're not good at it. It's okay, sister. I appreciate it. Here's the thing. My wife wanted to come with the side. My dad had said, you can go where you feel God wants you to go. He said, in a couple months, you're moving out, so you do what you think God wants you to do. I went in a certain direction. My wife was not allowed to go. And you say, what did she do? She fought with her parents and she rebelled. No, she said, okay, I don't like it, but I'll listen. And you say, what was that? Submission to authority. You say, why? Eventually, her parents got the thing figured out. And eventually her parents and my dad came around to believing everything that is right about that book. Now, you say, why? Because it wasn't like, hey, I don't care what you tell me. I'm going to do what I know God wants me to do. When you have that attitude and you approach it that way, and you approach authority that way, God's not in that. You need to understand that. Even if you are right, you can be wrong. All right? And I can't tell you how many times people are right in their position and wrong with their approach. Because God is a big believer in authority. What you find in family, civil government, and the church. Now look, here, these two are established in the Old Testament. All right, Genesis chapter 3, you got the family. Genesis chapter basically 11 and on, you start seeing civil government start to take place. All right, and then you have the church, which doesn't show up until the New Testament, but there are some things that are just common in any government. Number one, there's structure that's ordained by God. God is a God of structure. Can I have you go to I had you go to Ephesians, right? All right, since you're in Ephesians, look at Ephesians chapter, let's see here. I need to get over there myself first. Ephesians chapter 5. Look, if you would, at, let's see here. Verse 21. This is the submit verse that everybody forgets about. All right, and this is not so much speaking about, just so you know, this is not about family. This is about the church. He moves to the family in verse 22. In verse 21, he says, you ought to submit to each other. You know what that means? As far as, look, if you don't like something that a brother or sister in Christ is doing, and it's simply just a matter of preference, and it's not against scriptural authority, every once in a while you can learn to go, I can deal with that. That's called just being able to submit. That's called humility. So he says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. In so many words, don't be so stuck on your way of doing things that if someone does it different and it's not against Scripture and they rub you the wrong way, let's be honest. If you go to church any amount of time, if you've been to any other church in your life, you're going to think, that's not how we did it in my last church. Why do we have to pass the plate? We had a box in our other church. One person says, why don't you pass the plate on Wednesday night? And I wanted to tell them, because if I did that, everybody else would revolt, saying, you're sucking us dry. We already gave on Sunday, all right? But I didn't say that to the guy. I said, well, we don't normally do it. We did this last Wednesday night. But here's my point. There are some things that are not worth fighting over. You can just learn to go, that's not a big deal. I can submit to that. Submitting one, and then notice what he says in verse number 22. Now he moves on to family, away from the church. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now that's not a popular message. It really isn't in today's age, but it's a biblical message. And it does not indicate that the wife is a stepping mat or a cleaning mat where the husband just, you know, grinds her into the ground. Hey, babe, I want something to eat. All right. Well, you know, you act that way long enough, she might just go get it yourself, you know. There's an honor that ought to be there and a respect that ought to be there for your spouse. It's not so much that she's a stepping mat, but it is this. I've heard people say it's marriage is 50-50. That's not true. It's not true. You know what marriage is? I'm going to prove it to you right now. You go, oh, it's 100-100. Kinda. But you know what it eventually comes down to at some point in time? 51-49, baby. I'm being honest. Let's be honest, guys. There are certain areas of your life in your marriage where at some point someone's going to lead. Now, look, gentlemen, I've said this before. If you're hung up on the drapes, you know, and where the pictures are hung and stuff like that, you got a problem. All right? I'm just going to be honest with you, okay? But as far as decisions in your home are concerned, at some point in time, what it means is this. Unless what your husband's asking you to do is against Scripture, all right, you are told to follow. All right? Unless what your pastor's asking you to do is against Scripture, you're told to follow. Unless what your government's asking you to do, you're supposed to follow. Now, I've had some conversations recently with people about, you know, different things that are going on right now. And all I can say is this, guys, is that God is not confused on this matter. We are told to follow the authorities in our lives, whether we like them or not. I went into this last week, and I think it bears repeating. You need to understand that in Peter's day, do you know who's running the show? You know who's running Rome? They're not electing these people. All right, they are emperors. You know what an emperor is? They take over and they tell you what you're going to do with your life. And you know what Peter says? He says, honor the king. Not the King of Kings, not Jesus Christ. It was a civil governmental authority. You say, why does that matter? Because in today's age, it's basically like this. If you don't like something, then you can be a jerk. Let me just say this, guys. I'm going to be very, very transparent with you. As an American, there are things that I look at and I go, man, that's just so messed up. And I've got a sense of humor. Anybody that knows me knows I like to laugh. I like to have a good time. As a matter of fact, I feel like when you come to church, some people, you're like cardboard. You're like this, you know, and just want to fold you in, you know, little pieces and go, okay, you stay right here, you know, or just fold you out and go, man, just live a little bit. Enjoy yourself at church. I like to have a good time, but I'll also tell you there's a line. And there's a line that you can cross when it comes to making fun or kind of just in a vulgar kind of way, saying things about those who are in governmental authorities. The Bible speaks of that and says it's not right. It says, over there in Jude, I believe it is, it talks about those that speak evil of dignities. In other words, listen, I'm an American. I value free speech, but I'm going to tell you right now, there are some things that whenever you get too far in one direction, all the political stuff, you kind of just need to back out a little bit. Because what you're going to find out is you're going to find yourself bound around a bunch of rebels. And God's not in that. You show me one place in the Bible where God's for rebellion. You say, oh, well, you know, the midwives, they didn't listen to governmental authorities. You got an exceptional situation, and that's an exceptional situation because what they were asking them to do was kill innocent life. All right? And I can go through the Bible and point out those exceptional situations where God blessed those that went, but every single one of those is going to be somebody that was yielding themselves to the highest authority, which is God himself. And you need to get a hold of that. All right? Number 14, if you got your outline, the three forms of government which all have a structure of authority are as follows: family, civil government, and church. And those are the order in which they go in your Bible: family, civil government, and church. All right. Look, if you would, let's go back to Romans chapter 13 and notice what it says in verse number 3. In verse number 3, it says that rulers are called a terror to the evil. A terror to the evil. They're not to be a terror to the Christian. Now, sometimes they are. If you live in North Korea, guess what? The rulers there are a terror to the good. Now, let me just say this. There are some things even in North Korea that are there for just the sake of structure. You can't just run around killing people unless you're the government. I mean, they get away with it, right? But as far as the citizenry is concerned, there are certain things even in a wicked and evil and depraved government that are there for the sake of keeping order. Do they go too far? Absolutely. Could we talk about the draconian things and, you know, 1984 and they're watching us, blah, 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 blah. Yes, fine. Yes, I would agree with you. However, again, I'm going to say it one more time. The way that God instituted government, what the Lord is trying to say is this. How I establish this and the way this is supposed to go is that I put government in place for the sake of order of society, because once sin entered the picture, you no longer have utopia. You don't have it anymore. You're never going to see a perfect government like you don't see a perfect family or a perfect church. And what you're going to be left with is submitting to the authority that's there. Now look, again, I'll say it, and I say it a million times. They are a terror to the evil. Now, what happens when the government becomes a terror to the good? Well, in that case, you submit to the highest authority and you follow God. If the government came today and said, you can't teach in the name of Jesus Christ, and you can't mention, like in certain places, over in Cuba, they monitor everything that you say. They don't want you preaching about the second coming of Jesus Christ because it gets too close to government. There are certain things they don't want you saying. Look, as a believer, I'm going to tell you right now, you have a choice at that point to go, Lord, I've got to preach, as the Bible says, the whole counsel of God. All right, but that's different than, man, why'd they lower the speed limit? You know? And man, these taxes. Anybody here tired of Colorado taxes? You know? You might get a federal refund and owe something to the state of Colorado. You're like, how did that happen? Right. I'll tell you how that happened, because you got really nice, you know, you got these parks everywhere. Everybody talks about how nice the parks are. They didn't show up for free, guys. They took it from you. You go, oh, these parks are awesome. And then you tell all your friends, and then they move here, and our taxes keep going up. Quit telling your friends about Colorado already. Amen. You ever seen those stickers that say, no vacancy with the mountains, looks like a Colorado license plate? Now, we're all here. Those that were not born and raised here, we're all like, no one else come. We came, we like it. No one else come. All right. But understand that the government, as far as God is concerned, they are to be a terror to evil, not to good works. The argument Paul is making as a lawyer here is basically, look, if you're living your life right, you don't have anything to be afraid of. If you're doing right, all right, you shouldn't be worried about that, all right? Now, there comes a point that we've seen it where you're going to at some point go, okay, this is what they're telling me, but it's against Scripture, and I got to go with what God says. Yes, but outside of that, I'm telling you, look, I've got flack in this last year. You know what I got flack for not standing with certain political movements. I'm going to tell you right now, I won't. I won't, I won't, I won't. You want a church where pastors are all about BLM or the Trump rally or whatever else, go somewhere else. This isn't that church. I don't want that stuff in the pulpit. I had a guy, a missionary, come here one time. He was just hammering away at all his political stuff, and I just thought, brother, I love you, but this is not your pulpit. Shut up. You know why? Because you can do a lot of damage getting all this political stuff. You know what? I'm not here to represent the Democrat or the Republican Party. I want you to get closer to Jesus Christ. When those parties are gone, and I don't care how you see yourself affiliated, when those parties are gone, Jesus Christ will be ruling and reigning on the earth. That's the authority you need to line yourself up with, right? And the reason I say this is because of this. Our approach to government is, listen, we live in the world, we are not of this world, but we are in it, therefore we submit to the government where we have to. Amen. You know why I pay my taxes? Not because I'm doing some patriotic duty. I don't want my head blown off, and I don't want them taking my property. You say, what is that? Well, look down if you would at verse number 4. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. Be very afraid. That's why when you're going 90 on I-70, you're looking. You're scanning. Yes. Yes. You know, and yeah, you're looking going, that's a Dodge. Is that a Charger? Is that a Challenger? I can't tell what that is. Is that one? You ever notice, by the way, this is the funniest thing. Old police cars always go to people that look like thugs. That is the weirdest thing. I'm like, oh, that ain't, nope, that's definitely not a cop. Nope. Now, here's what I want you to understand, all right? It is on us, for the sake of conscience, all right, to be a good testimony for Jesus Christ. Look, if you would, at verse 4. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God. That's what he says about the government. Now, can I stop you for a moment and tell you that the Lord called Nebuchadnezzar my servant. The Lord called Cyrus. Do you know who Nebuchadnezzar was? He's the guy that for a number of days is on his hands and knees. His hair grows out. His nails grows out like eagle's claws. The Bible says that the Lord took his mind from him. And this man lives like an animal out in the open in nature. And this is the man that's called my minister by the Lord. Do you know why? Because God had a plan for his people Israel, and he used Nebuchadnezzar to get it done. But Nebuchadnezzar was part of that governmental authority. Is this making sense? That God used. Can I spin you this way? Luke chapter 2. Can I ask you, what when you think about Peanuts, you know, and Christmas and Linus, you know, quoting, you know, and it came to pass in those days, in the days of Caesar Augustus, there went out a tax in all the world should be taxed. Went out a decree that all the world should be taxed. Do you realize the Lord used government authority and overreach to get Jesus Christ to Bethlehem? Did you ever stop and think about that? See, we don't always see everything that's going on. That's why when a preacher behind the pulpit gets up and starts to prognosticate everything that's going on in politics, instead of sticking to the book, he gets in an area he doesn't belong in. And some of you rather listen to that stuff on YouTube than listen to Bible preaching. I'm telling you, be careful with that. Because all that, yeah, real quiet there, all that does is it promotes some stuff in your life that's unsettling. It promotes anxiety, it promotes fear, and I'll tell you this, it promotes rebellion, and God is not for it. We looked at it last week. Rulers in civil government are called the ministers of God. And notice verse 4, they're called a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, I want you to look at verse number 19 of the last chapter, chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. Do you notice how when it comes to interpersonal relationships within the church and between individuals, the Lord says, hey, when it comes to revenge, stay out of the revenge business. That's not your place. I'll take care of it. But when it comes to civil government and structure in society, God says, I put those people there for the purpose of executing vengeance on things that are not right. Did you notice that? There's a difference between one-on-one interpersonal relationships and the law for society. God would be confused because he tells you, avenge not yourselves. And then the next chapter tells you, I put those people there for the purpose of revenge. So that when justice needs to be executed, it's not you as an individual vigilante justice, but rather it's the structure that I put in place for the sake of society and for order. And what he says to the believer is this, is that, look, you be a good citizen. You go along and you show the world by submitting to that authority, even when you don't like it, you show them your testimony, all right? Look, if you would, go back to Romans 13 and notice in verse 5, wherefore you must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. We're going to delve into that. What does that mean? Not just for wrath. In other words, it's not just about me being afraid of getting caught doing something against the government or getting pulled over for the ticket, but also for the sake of testimony so that I can have a clear conscience and those that are watching my life can have a clear conscience as well, knowing that's a believer. That man follows Jesus Christ. And because of that, there's things that he's not going to do. They're going to be viewed against the structure that God has put in place in this world. Understand the powers that be, remember this, as we saw at the beginning of the chapter, they are ordained of God. And if you don't like who gets voted in, doesn't matter, the last one, this one, the one before that, you know what you have to understand? God allowed it. God ordained it. You say, well, I don't like that. Take it up with the Lord. But here's the problem. We don't see everything that God does. Did you ever think that maybe part of why things are just so chaotic in the world is because we're getting closer and closer to the second coming of Jesus Christ? And that should excite the believer, right? I want you to notice number 15 in your outline. Rulers in government are called a terror to the evil. A terror to the evil. Number 16, they are also called the ministers of God. Think about that term, the Old Testament. You know what a minister is? Someone that waits on someone and serves somebody. The way government should work, and I will give you this, it's not how it always works, I understand that. The way that God ordained authority is that those in authority see themselves as servants. That's why David was the greatest king that ever lived. All right, because David was a man after God's own heart. What made him a man after God's own heart? One of the things that made him a man after God's own heart is when he had the authority to kill people and to take people out, he still didn't do it all the time. You say, what is that? You say, well, David understood the principle. Look, by me doing what I want to do and I have the power to do it, is it really the best thing for everybody in the situation? That's how a leader thinks. Guys, I'm going to tell you right now, there are times, I would like to think you husbands and fathers, there are times that you'd like to handle things a certain situation and you say, nope, because even though I'd like to say this and do this, it will not be best for everybody that's involved. I would like to think that pastors take that same idea and that same attitude and go, look, there's some things that I'd like to do. There are some things that I'd like to say, but man, by doing that, what will that do to those that are following? That is the ideal government. They don't always handle it that way. But the reason the Lord uses the term ministers is they are there to serve the public, and their job is to keep order in the public. So he calls them ministers of God. Now, I tell you this, is it hard for you, and it's hard for me, to look at a political person and go, that's a minister of God? Sure is. But you know what? I believe this book. They are, you say, oh no, they're a tool of the devil. Well, they might be used by the devil, but let me just say this. I'll also say that God is the one that allowed them to get in that position. And I'm not a Calvinist, but I also believe this. God has set things in order, and he knows how the end is going to happen, and he's got a plan on how to get there, and we don't always understand all of it. So the best thing for us to do is go, okay, Lord, they're the ministers of God. You know, I'll tell you this. I don't want to give information away online, but I know a missionary in a closed communist country. And this person, and you know who it is, this person has done, and Brother Ben's like, I don't, Brother Billy. This person has done things that everyone said you could never do in a communist country. Do you know how he did it? He got to be friends with those that were in government. He didn't bribe. He never did anything, never compromised anything. He just cared for them as individuals. Now look, I'm not here to tell you you got the time to go get to know every governmental authority. I get that. But do you pray for them? Do you pray for those in leadership? The Bible says, Paul says to pray for those in authority. And he's talking about civil government. you're like, yeah, I pray every day. God kill them, God kill them. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. All right, it's more like, God, would you give them wisdom? Because apparently they don't know what they're doing. Lord, would you please allow us to have the liberty to do what we can in these last days? Lord, would you keep them busy with serious crimes and things that they can address out in the public and things that would make society more orderly so that we can continue to have the liberty that we have? That's what Paul says to do. He says to pray for them that we might have liberty to do what God has called us to do. That is important as a believer. You won't want to pray for them if all you're doing is bad-mouthing them and posting memes about them on Facebook. They just don't go together, all right? You ought to spend some time in prayer for them. Why? Because the Bible says to, all right? They're called the ministers of God. And I want you to notice something else. Look, if you would, at verse 4, he beareth not, in the middle of the verse, for he beareth not the sword in vain. He beareth not the sword in vain. Look at Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter 3, that's the first reference to a sword bearer is found in, and let me just say this, it's after the fall. No swords until sin shows up. You think about that. No sword in your Bible till after sin. Genesis chapter 3, look if you would, at verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man has become as one of us. Now, isn't that what the devil said that Eve would get out of this? So it was kind of a half-truth, was it not? That's where the devil operates. He operates in the realm of half-truths in our lives. Well, it really wasn't wrong, but was it really good? Probably not. You know? And he says, you know, in the day to eat thereof, you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. No, that's true, but the flip side of that was the consequence that came with that, and he never mentioned that. And I want you to notice here in verse 22, the Lord attests to what the devil says. Not everything the devil says in the Bible is a lie. You understand that? But enough to leave out the truth, enough of a half-truth to leave out the other side of it, which is a consequence. You say, what do? They went against God's authority. They listened to another authority. Do you see why authority is so important? Notice verse 24, or verse 22. They, as one of us know good and evil, and now lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Now look, you ever seen people, you know, in the nursing home, they're in their 90s, you know, up there in years. We used to go to the nursing home all the time. I pray someday that opens back up again. That was a great ministry. You go to those rooms and you see them. They have pictures on their dresser of them in their 20s and 30s. And you go, whoa. Man, how did that happen in like 70 years? Can you imagine 700, 800, 900, 1,000, 1,200, 1,300, 4, 2,000 years of being alive on this earth? Oh, I mean, do you understand what it would be like to have a sinful nature and continue to live? It would not be pretty. So you know what God says? We're not going to have that. And he limits man's age. But notice what happens here in verse 23. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden, that's Adam, to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man. And he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims, and watch it, and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. That's the first time that a sword bearer shows up in your Bible. You know what they're doing? They're saying, you shall not pass, right? They're saying, you can't get past. You're not coming in. You say, what is that sword bearer for? That sword bearer is to keep order and not allow the man to come in. The first time that thing shows up in your Bible, it is God's way of saying, I had to put things into check because of sin. So when it talks about someone bearing a sword and them not bearing the sword in vain, it's a matter of them being able to execute authority on this earth. Go back to Romans 13. Let me say this. I've heard people say, you hear people that are against capital punishment. And they'll say, God is against it because the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Anybody ever heard that before? Well, if you take thou shalt not kill from Exodus chapter 20 and you compare it with Matthew, I believe it's 19, where Jesus says, thou shalt do no murder, what you find out is that murder is a premeditated taking of an innocent life for no reason whatsoever, or maybe hatred or something else. But you're going to find that capital punishment and someone bearing the sword is a biblical thought. It is not something that just came up and we're supposed to fight against it. Now look, there are times when governments abuse it and people that are good people are killed in capital punishment. Look at North Korea. It's a great example of that. I get all that. But I'm simply here to tell you, not all capital punishment is against God. You need to know that. God set that in order. Some of you may like it, some of you not, but it's biblical. All right, look if you would at Romans 13 and look at verse number 4 there again. He is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. He tells you in that verse to be afraid. If thou do that which is evil, be afraid. He beareth not the sword in vain. Because civil government is associated with being the minister of God, civil government is in a position to bear the sword. And the sword is there to inflict punishment, including that of capital punishment. All right, this is just government civic stuff, right? Stuff that we used to learn in high school and all the laws and all that kind of thing. But note that it comes from God. Go back to Genesis chapter. I know we're flipping around a little bit, but go back to Genesis chapter number 9. Genesis 9, what you find out is that God gives instruction to Noah, all right? To Noah very early on, right after. Think about this, guys. Right after the world has a restart. Right after the world is reset. And that's a big term everyone's using right now, you know, the new reset, you know, talking about COVID and the economy, the economic reset and all that kind of stuff. I don't know much about that, but I know this. When Noah stepped off that boat, it was a reset. Can we agree on that? It was like, okay, you know, the game wasn't going so well, so God hit the Nintendo reset button and they started over. And so Noah gets off that boat, and I want you to notice the instruction that God gives Noah. Look, if you would, at verse number 5. And surely your blood of your lives will I require. At the hand of every beast will I require it. And at the hand of man. At the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. In other words, he's talking about not killing people. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Is that Bible or not? For in the image of God made he man. The question is, who executes that? God gave us authority in the government for that reason. That's why you have civil government. All right, look if you would at Acts chapter 25 from a New Testament perspective. So you go, well, that's Old Testament. Yeah, but it's before the law. And it's kind of a universal thought. You find it before the law, you find it during the law, you find it after the law. And that is, there are certain things according to the Bible, according to God's structure of authority in this world that would require, and murder is one of them, that would require capital punishment. Now, I'm not going to intervene here and go, you know, we need to take our government back to the Bible. Look, here's what you have to understand. This is the curious part of the Bible, okay? And some preachers get hung up on this. In the Old Testament, question for, in the Old Testament, Was it capital punishment for you to commit adultery? Yep. Was it capital punishment to be caught any kind of sexual perversion outside of marriage and between a man and a woman? Yep. Now, you know what some preachers do? Well, God was for it then, so we got to do it. No, hold on. Hold on before you go there, all right? Because what you have to remember is this. The only time that the state and God were in complete unison because God is the one that gave the rules for it was the nation of Israel. You know what you call that? You call that a theocracy. All right? You are living in a democratic republic. All right? You are not living in a theocracy. You know what happens in a theocracy? Someone pretends to believe that they know everything that God tells them to do. All right? Like the Muslims do. That's why you can't preach the name of Jesus Christ and you women have to wear certain things and all that kind of stuff. All right? But in the only real, genuine theocracy that ever worked, it was because it was the one true God that gave them his law. So I'm not saying that you apply everything that was under Moses' law to today, because there'd be some of us that may not be here right now. All right? You talk back to your parents, you get stoned. Right? So we're all like, yeah, I'd be dead. I wouldn't be here right now. All right? So we're not talking about that. I'm not talking about going back to the Old Testament law. What I am saying is that from the very beginning, even before the law, God said, he made a statement about this. When you take someone's life innocently, your life should be taken. All right? That was God. I didn't say that. And so what you find is all throughout, even in the New Testament, look at Acts chapter 25. All right? So you might go, well, that was Old Testament. Look at Acts 25 and look at Paul's testimony here. And this is important because what Paul is doing is he's giving his testimony before, I believe it's Festus and Agrippa. Acts 25, look if you would at verse number 11. For if, verse 10, then said Paul, I stand at Caesar's judgment seat where I ought to be judged. To the Jews have I done no wrong, as thou very well knowest. He's giving his day in court. And he says this, for if I be an offender or have committed anything worthy of death, I refuse not to die. You know what he's saying? I believe in capital punishment. And if I did something again that was worthy of that, then here I am. But look how he finishes the verse. All right, but if there be none of these things whereof these accuse me, no man may deliver me unto them. I appeal unto Caesar. But I want you to notice in the middle of that verse, you know what he's saying? I believe this to be true. I believe that God puts government and authority to bear the sword. And if I do something worthy of death, then I'll take my punishment. He obviously was innocent. That was the case he was making. But it's important to note, even in the New Testament, a man that wrote 13 books of your New Testament, half your New Testament goes, look, I believe this to be true. All right, and it's important to note that because when he's writing Romans 13, that's kind of the backdrop is for us to understand that sword is there, that power is there for a reason. And again, until which time that power tells us to do something against God, not, listen to me, listen very carefully, not against what the founding fathers perceived and wanted. I'm an American through and through. I know what they believed. I know what they taught. And I know that where we're at is not where we started. But I'm going to tell you right now, the founding fathers are not the civil government now. So you know what I got to do? I got to obey. Listen, they're rolling around their graves. Look at the tax rates all throughout the country. All right? I get all that stuff. But it doesn't excuse us from doing what is right biblically. You think for a moment you're going to get away with not paying taxes and stand before Jesus Christ? And he's like, look, I created the whole thing. And I paid my taxes to an evil Roman government. You think you're going to get away with it? God, they were evil. He's like, the Romans? Huh? Hello? You know, like they're throwing the Christians to the lions. All right. So again, it's a matter of us understanding that it's deeper than just what we think and what we value as much as it is God's structure of authority. And when you break against that structure of authority, you need to understand. Do you know what happened with Saul? Once he rebelled against God, it was Katie bar the door. That kingdom, it was ripped out of his hands. Why? He refused to listen to the highest authority. And he had power, and he had authority, and he abused it. You know, the greatest contrast I can think of in the Bible about different kinds of leaders is Saul and David. Saul says, nobody eats until I get revenge of my enemies. You know what they did? They followed him. They did what they, right? And then Jonathan dips his thing in honey he didn't know, and Saul's like, I'm going to kill my own son. And someone steps up and goes, Lord, our Lord, please, he's innocent. He didn't know. Let's just move on with this thing. And then you have David. God's already told him as a young man, you're going to be king. He gets anointed as a young man, and he's got to run for half of his life from the king. King Saul, when he already knows this kingdom by God's from God's point of view is going to be mine. Well, I don't have to listen to this guy. This guy's a jerk, right? You know what David did? He submitted. He said, well, I don't want to be like David. Okay, take your choice. But I'll tell you right now, if you want to be considered like someone in God's eyes as a man after God's own heart like David, how do you suppose a man that commits adultery and murder, two sins for which are no cure in the Old Testament except for capital punishment, gets away with it and God allows him to live and God restores him in fellowship? How do you suppose that guy gets to be the man after God's own heart? Do you think maybe part of it had to do with his humility and his ability to go, you know what? He's wrong. But he's not going against God right now, so I'm not going to kill him. You know, Saul handled things very poorly with David. And David had every excuse to go, I'm going to fight back, and David didn't. And the one time, I mean, I really love the story, the one time that David cut that skirt off of that piece of Saul's robe, it grieved his heart. He didn't even touch Saul. He didn't even hurt Saul. It was just the idea that I'm doing something that might be perceived as against authority. And I don't want God's hand of blessing off of me. And I don't want to be that rebel. I don't want to be that guy. You say, why? Because David eventually has a son that is a rebel. And that is Absalom. You know what Absalom does? Absalom steals the heart of the people away from David. And he causes a rebellion. You know what? God was not in Absalom's situation at all. God, you know what? Where Absalom ends up? Hung by a tree. You know where Saul ends up? Suicide. Look at how those men end. You ever looked at how people that rebel against God's authority end their lives? See, you know what we're tempted to do? Look at where someone's at versus how it ends. You know the bane on young people? You young people listen to the friends that go, well, you don't have to do that. It's not a big deal. Who cares? No one will know. Mom and dad won't know. Preacher won't know. And boy, that you don't see, you don't, when you're 15 and 16, you don't see the end of that. I was listening to camp testimonies from 1996. And I'm listening to these young people give testimonies and what God's doing in their lives. Some of them heeded God's authority into their adulthood. Unfortunately, many of them did not, and it breaks my heart. And you know what I think of? I think, man, I wouldn't have seen it going this way. But you don't see it when you're in it. But if you step back and just take God's point of view and go, you know what? I'm going to follow the authority God puts in my life. And I'm not going to buck against the system. You know what God says over there in Deuteronomy and in 1 Samuel? He tells those that bore the sword, you know what? If you don't bear the sword the right way and you don't kill those that have taken innocent life, then I'm going to require the blood at your hands. So that shows you that God is a big believer in the structure of civil government when it comes to bearing the sword, right? What I'm getting at is this. When it comes to our attitude towards it, we need to have a respectful attitude. Custom to whom custom. Go back to Romans 13. I want to have you go down, skip a couple of verses, and I'm going to come back to where we're at in just a moment. But I want you to look, if you would. Oh, let's see here, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. You know what that tells you? Those are the things that you owe to those that are in civil government. Until which time they tell you to go against God's authority. Now, I'm going to tell you right now, the subject of taxes is kind of a sticking point for some believers. I've met some Christians that are very anti, you know, IRS and anti this and anti that. Look, if you're asking me what I think personally, I can give you my opinion, but that's not what I'm teaching you right now. I'm teaching you the Bible. And when it comes to the Bible, the attitude is very straight. Look at verse 6. For this cause, pay ye tribute also. He's telling them, look, the reason you pay your taxes is so that you can have a good conscience from verse 5. All right, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. You know what he says? Guys, remember this. Remember the Old Testament, what God did? In the Old Testament, God took something called the priesthood, and the people would bring sacrifices, and a percentage of that was left for the priesthood. And by them ministering to the people, they kept some of that for themselves. You know what they were? The ministers of God. Do you know what happens in the New Testament? All right, as it relates to the church, God has pastors and teachers, and you know what? Those that communicate new spiritual things, you communicate them carnal things, and the same principle applies. So then he calls those in civil government, the same thing he calls these guys, he calls them ministers of God, and the idea is this, they're meeting certain needs in civil society, it's our duty to pay them. I got one, I got two. I get it, guys, this is not a popular subject, but it's a biblical one. All right? And what you need to understand is that God, the terminology that God uses is important to get a hold of. All right? Notice in verse number 7, render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute. The word tribute is an old Latin, it comes from the old Latin. It's an annual or stated sum of money or other valuable thing paid by one prince or nation to another, either as an acknowledgement of submission or as the price of peace and protection, or by virtue of some treaty. You know what he's talking about? You as citizens paying your tribute. Look at Matthew chapter 17. Matthew chapter 17. And you're going to see this with Jesus himself. Matthew 17. Oh, not going to lie. This is probably my least favorite lesson in Romans so far. But it's Bible. Matthew 17, look at verse 24. And when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was coming to the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Notice those words being used interchangeably. Do you see that? You're going to see that word custom and that word tribute in Romans 13. All right? It says there that they take tribute. Notice in verse number 25, what thinkest thou, Simon? Who do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter said to them, of strangers. In other words, listen, you know, the way it worked back in those days is, look, I'm a Roman citizen. I shouldn't be giving as much tax as the Jews. The Jews were paying more. That's why they hated the publicans who were trying to rake them over the coals and get as much out of them as they could. Right? They saw the publicans as traitors against their own nation because they were hired by Rome to get as much money out of the nation of Israel as they could. But notice what he says. Jesus said to him in verse 26, then are the children free, notwithstanding, lest we should, underline it, offend them. There are some things you do as a believer to have a good testimony in this life. You know what one of them is? Paying your taxes. You know what one of them should be? Not constantly breaking the speed limit. You know, one of them should be, making sure that you as a believer, the things that are put in society to basically keep order, that you're not inciting things that would go against that. Look, if you would, at what he says. And he says, go out of the sea and cast an hook and take the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money that take and give unto them for me and thee. I know what some of you are thinking. God, where's my fish? You know, the Lord gave you a fish that's called your job. I want another fish. Lord, give me a free one. But notice that even Jesus did it. It wasn't because Jesus felt that he had to as much as it was. He did it for the sake of conscience and testimony. All right, go back to Romans 13. Romans 13. Conscience is a New Testament theme, by the way. It is something that you're going to find over and over and over and over and over. You say, why? Because it's not just about how we feel about something, it's about how our attitude and actions affect those around us. Notice, remember guys, Romans chapter 12 is us to each other. Romans 13 is us to the world. How do we respond to the world? You know what I think the Christian should be? Honestly, I really do believe this. When everyone's going, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? Well, I think it brings us closer to Jesus coming back. Aren't you excited about that? Do you think maybe if when people start bringing up political things, you respond that way, you might have more open doors than you would be making enemies at the office? I don't care what some, I really don't. You could be a Bolshevik Bernie fan. I could care less. I really don't. I want to use whatever I can to reach people for Jesus Christ. You know what happens once I say, I'm a diehard this? I just cut myself off from reaching other people. Automatically. You go, well, I am. Yeah, but what is more important, your identity as a Christian or as a Republican? Your identity as a Christian or a Democrat? And I'm going to tell you right now, I've caught some flack for this, and I'm not going to back down. And the reason I'm not going to back down is I've watched churches again, all this political stuff, and before you know it, you're not talking about reaching people for Jesus Christ. It's about a political agenda. And it's about what you think should happen, and you know what, the laws should be changed, and they should become like this. And listen, if God calls you into politics, God bless you, we'll pray for you, we'll get behind you, that's great. But if God called you to be an accountant, or God calls you to be a preacher, or God calls you to be a customer service, or whatever, if you're not in that realm, you know what your job is to do? Submit and pray for them. That's it. I want you to notice in verse number 5, conscience sake. Notice what he says in verse number Oh, let's see here. Verse number 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You say, why is he bringing this stuff up? That's a segue into a different conversation, but it's connected. Because it all goes back to how you respond to the world around you. And if you respond with anger and vitriol and hatred and wrath and grumpy Gus and the end of the world is here and I hate my life and look what's happened to us politically, and that's where your mind is at, because if your mind's there, your mouth follows. And if that's what's going on, the world will not receive your Savior, because they will be clouded and shrouded in our political message. Does this make sense? So what we are to do is to say, I would say this, and you can have your own political opinion. That's not the point. I'm not trying to take your rights away as an American, but I will tell you this. As a believer, would you be willing to lay down your right to say whatever you want to reach somebody for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I've got the right to say it. All right, go ahead. And then try to lead them to Jesus Christ. I've watched this stuff for years, and I'm tired of it. I'm tired of seeing Christians get wrapped up in this. Your job as a believer is to say, that's a world that I don't really have a whole lot to do with, because I'm not from here. I'm just passing through. I'll pray for them. I'll witness to them if I'm given the opportunity. And you know what? I'll pay my taxes and I'll be a good citizen. And until which time they tell me to go against God, I'll do what they ask me to do. Our subjection is connected to fear and to conscience. Conscience. Look, go back to Romans chapter number 2. Romans chapter 2, and we'll close with this. You know what God tells us all throughout the book of Romans? There are things that are done for conscience' sake. You know what you read about in Romans chapter 1? You read about the Gentile world making their conscience void. You know what you read in Romans chapter 2? You know what God gave? Listen, it goes like this. In Romans chapter 1, you've got creation, and he says you can look up and you can see creation, and your conscience tells you there's a God that made all this. In Romans chapter 2, you've got your conscience. That's what the Gentile has without the Bible. In Romans 3, he tells the Jew you've got the commandments of God. They all start with C. It's an easy way to remember that. Creation, conscience, commandments. All right? And this one right here, you better be real careful about damaging your conscience. You cross a line so many times. Romans 2, what he talks about the Gentiles is, look, I gave you that conscience for a reason. If you follow that conscience, you'll find me. As a believer, you go, well, I'm already saved. All right, well, look with me if you would at 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. Do you know what's going to happen in the end times? Consciences are seared. 1 Timothy chapter 4. My wife had a surgery once called an ablation. All right, not oblation like in the Old Testament, all right, but ablation, all right? And what that basically is they took a laser, all right, and they took that laser through a catheter, and there was this node in her heart. There was this thing that was going on in her heart, all right, that made her heart beat really fast, right? It's called puppy love. No, it wasn't that? Okay. Aww. Yeah, you ladies watch, the Hallmark movies. Oh, I wish I had that. And when a man's in front of you doing it, you're like, that was weak, all right? Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Thank you. I got one. They took a catheter, a laser through a catheter, and they seared that node in her heart that was making that heart beat irregularly. So you know what it did? It rendered it useless. So problem solved. That node is no longer causing that issue. You know what we did? We seared it. Do you know what happens when you keep telling yourself it's no big deal, 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 it's no big deal? Some of you are living testimonies that you find yourself in a place you don't want to be. And it takes you years and years to get back, maybe for some, to get back to where God wanted them to be at the beginning. Now I'll tell you, it's worth the journey, but it'd be better off not even going down that road, amen? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and look at verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. You know what a seducing spirit is? You don't need a church, you just got YouTube. You know what a seducing spirit is? You don't need to listen to government, you can rebel. You know what a seducing spirit is? Don't find the church of God's choice, find the church of your choice. You know what a seducing spirit is? Tells you what you want to hear, not what you need to hear. Seducing spirit. All right, and notice what it says, and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their what? Seared with the hot iron. I don't feel it anymore. There were things in your life you used to go, that's not Christian. I don't want to do that. I don't be caught doing that. I don't be caught saying that. And after a while, you go, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. It's no big deal. And before you know it, you're defending it. Before you know it, you're justifying it. And you know what he says? Look, you obey the authorities that be for the sake of conscience and testimony. Amen. Go back to Romans 13. We'll be done. Romans 13. We'll wrap it up. Romans 13. And notice verse 8, and we'll come back to some other things here in between, but notice verse 8, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. You go, see, preacher, I don't have to pay taxes. I don't owe anything but love. All right, now the reason he says that, he goes, look, if you're paying what you need to pay, and you're following the rules, and you're living a good Christian testimony in the sight of civil society, the only thing you will owe anybody after that point is to love each other. And we'll delve into that further next week. All right, let's all stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. Father, thank you for the word. Thank you for the time to get into it. Lord, help us have the right attitude towards authority. Help us to practice humility. Lord, help us have servants' minds one to another and to you. And Lord, this stuff is hard to practice. Lord, it is not easy. Maybe simple in concept, hard to practice. Lord, help us to do it starting, Lord, with you, to submit to your authority. And God, when it comes to the authority that we find in the home, Lord, help us to have that stuff in order. God, help us have the right attitude toward all these things. Lord, for those that are in authority, we pray for them, Lord, in government. Lord, those that are in authority in their homes, we pray they would wield their authority the right way. Lord, not as ogres, Lord, but as servants. And God, I pray that you would see in us, Lord, servant leaders, and that from our hearts. So we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 We'll take a break there.